What I want you to try to capture in your mind for a minute is that, is again back to what we study so often, what Messiah means, what the word Christ means, what, as it says in the star map, the Koma means. The word has, it's almost impossible to translate it, but it means that, it means the desire of the nations, but that's too generalized. What it means is every possible heart's desire that you and or everyone else could have, even if they're mutually exclusive. That's a biggie.
Right.
It means that whatever it is that will give you the greatest joy and ecstasy and pleasure,
okay,
is already complete within you. Now, tonight. And it's also true for every man on the face of the earth. Now, tonight, the desire of the nations is come. Messiah is come. So that there is absolutely no excuse, unless you're one of these whining little kids that, mama, 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 or pal. Now, Harry, Harry's a better one. Harry's the best murmurer I've ever met. So that's the meaning of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a big deal. Now, well then, what is this thing that's, what is this stuff in front of me then? If all, okay, you got, before we go to Amos, we got to go to,
what is it?
No, you got to, wait a minute. You got to be quiet. Judges 6. He's right, 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, then pertained unto Joash, the Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Remember who the Midianites were? Midianites were Amalek, the seed of Amalek, the first that attacked Israel when they came out of the
laden weight
when they came out of Egypt. And the Midianites then are the direct descendants of Herod, who killed all the babies that were 2 years old and under, and was eventually, and his family was eventually responsible for the crucifixion. But more importantly, the Midianite is Sheri, is Barbara, is Glenn, is Powell, is
whatever
Crystal.
Whatever my name is.
We are the Midianites in this parable. I mean, this is history, but it's also a parable, right? Now, they were hiding, and so the idea that they were threshing wheat by the wine press is really important, which I won't go into tonight. But it means they were really hiding, they were really afraid, they had just meager supplies.
Well, is an Abizarite, whatever it is he a Midianite?
Huh?
I guess I don't understand. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites?
To hide it from the Midianites. The Midianites are the people that are attacking them. The first part of the verse is only the family of Gideon.
Oh.
They're the good guys.
Okay.
You got it?
Yeah, now I got it.
Got it? For him, you got to understand, Messiah is come forever. Messiah was there when Cain slew Abel. And God said, why is your countenance fallen? Know ye not that the sin offering lieth at the door? The gospel, the Messiah was there when Abraham saw his day and was glad. The day of Messiah is always in front of us, from the beginning of time to the end. So, now listen. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, here's a guy that's hiding out from a group of old men, Midianite, stupid guys, hiding, everything's wrong, they're starving, his whole family is starving, If you read the chapter 6, 1 through 10, you'd see how bad they were off, okay? And this guy is the meekest, littlest guy of the family.
Sort of like Dave.
I mean, he's just the wimp. And he's all afraid. Lives in fear. Oh. Complains about everything. Has Post-its all over the place. People steal his Post-its. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, Right.
Yeah.
Now what did Gideon say? And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. Go in this thy might.
I mean, that's pretty, you're pretty convinced that you're dog meat when you say to an angel, hey, you've abandoned me.
Except this is the angel.
This isn't an angel.
This is the angel.
This is the angel. Every time it says the angel in the Old Testament, it is the Christ. So now we're back to this idea of Messiah, when Messiah is come. Well, here, Midian looked at his flesh and looked at himself and looked at his surroundings and looked at his life and said, this is garbage. This is crap. I ain't got nothing. And the Christ, the promise, the desire of the nations who was right there said, Thou mighty man of valor, go in this thy might. There was no more faking, no more playing games. There was only total emptiness and weakness. He said, go in this thy might. Then, at that moment in time, what happened? Gideon was transformed. Now, can you see now what Messiah means? That's why Messiah can be the Gideon. Remember these great intellectual arguments people used to have? What happens? What happens if on one side of the street a farmer is about ready to harvest the cotton and he prays that it'll be dry so the harvest can be complete? On the other side of the street, there's some fall planting, which needs rain in order to, and otherwise it's going to die. Both of them are men of God, both pray for rain.
Or not to rain.
Now, and you can make that even more in closing, so that you could conceive of the prayers in which it would be impossible for the prayer to be answered without violating the will of God in people's minds. What I'm saying to you is that that's the way it looks like, some things that are mutually exclusive with the desires. The mystery of God is that the Christ, Jesus Christ, fulfills all heart's desires in spite of the appearance of being mutually exclusive. That's a big, huge deal. Because it removes rationality from faith. Does everybody understand that?
Yeah. And so when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and that's what we hear him saying.
We hear, go in this thy might. It's finished. You have everything you need.
More than that.
You have more than that, much more.
You have everything you ever
wanted. And everything you might want in the future.
Exactly.
Once you stop seeing and looking for...
Once you just admit your emptiness.
What you think you need, that you know, then you've proven to yourself that you can't find, and when you do find it, it doesn't turn out to be sufficient.
Right. Well, it comes back to the pearl of great price. I mean, after that, you don't need it.
You sold everything you have.
You have no. Second thing after that is
grace. And it's His desire to give us all things freely, but He cannot give us anything if we think that we earn it.
Or if we have to judge it.
Or if we have to judge it, or if we have to work for it, if we have to labor for something. That's why I don't think, have any of you ever heard me use the word work? Whether I work or not? I don't think so. I think it went out of my vocabulary the day I was a believer. I don't think of what I do as work. I think of what I do as pleasure, as life.
It's an amazing statement to say that something would fulfill all needs, all wants, all desires of all men
at all times.
At all times. I mean, that's an amazing thing to say, because it's like, I don't know if I can express this, but it's like, that thing is the solution. That thing is the key. It's like, come up with the thing that will put out forest fires and feed people and create hydroelectric powers. Come up with something that does two things or three things, but to come up with a solution to all things, that implies that same thing or being or whatever would have to fulfill all natural law, all spiritual law. I mean, it's amazing. It's like a key.
So it also would prove the mystery that how one can be content in whatever state you find yourself.
It's got to supersede everything. Which I guess would be before all things, and by all things, and of all things.
Yeah. The giving, again, going to... So do you understand that this idea that is presented in the book of Judges about Gideon is presented over and over and over and over in the Old Testament. Gideon is the clearest example. But it's that idea that Messiah is come. It's massive. It's total. It's the thing that all wise men, all prophets, all scientists, all economists, all things so-called science, everything is looking for, and you can't find it by looking for it. But it's this idea that He is before all things, He is by all things. All things were created by Him. All things were created for His purpose. He is the head of all things. There is nothing in the universe that's against Him except which He has ordained.
That's the only way He could be the Christ. That's right. In order to be able to fulfill all desires, all needs, all wants, and to supersede all law, He would have to be before, above, and bigger than all those other things.
Yeah, I don't remember where I was teaching about this, but I think it was in the morning Bible study. But the idea, there can be nothing in the universe that is new. In other words, everything that is created, every horror movie, every love song, everything is an expression of something that already exists. Now, what that means is it's very humbling to understand that it is impossible for me to have a new thought. There's nothing that I have that I didn't receive. There is no movie that doesn't express some truth. There's no horror movie that doesn't express the horror of your deep inner fears. There's no... I know what it was. It was in relationship to entering boldly into the throne of grace. And he did that once and for all, and he did it through his flesh. And because he did it through his flesh, then we can ignore the sensory perceptions and live and walk and enter today and tonight and every day and every night boldly into that throne of grace. We never have to leave the mercy seat. We never judge by what we sense. We live only in that holy of holies on top of the mercy seat. Now, all that we can do then, every other place for us except on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim, is on fire. Every place else except on that mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim, is vain and futile. Every place else except on the under the wings of the cherubim is vanity of vanities. Everything except that place is hell, because heaven exists exclusively in that place, and that place has a name. It's called the Oracle of God. Let every man speak as if or as from the Oracle of God. Now, this is what everything in the universe is about. I mean, this is so huge, so all-encompassing. The fact that we tonight can know that every one of our heart's desires is fulfilled now and forever, and also that if it isn't, if we don't sense that it is fulfilled at this instant, it is by the design of God, so that we then can be of use to Him. But that doesn't deny the fact that it is already fulfilled. There's nothing left to do. Now, from the beginning of any writings in ancient history until today, the period of time in which that exists is called the days of Messiah. And from all ancient writings and from every word I read in the Old Testament, in the star map, in the book of Revelations, the world doesn't know that. Because all the world will see is as it was in the days of Noah. Men will be marrying and giving in marriage. Until Noah entered the ark, closed the door, boom, it was over. As it was in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, everything was going on, everything happened just like it normally did. Everything looked the same to everybody else until Lot left. As soon as he left, boom, it was over. Now that's why in love, we must pray right now for those that have been, you know, they've put themselves in these weird positions. But we can't go out and get them. If we go out, if we leave the mercy seat, then we're toast. We save with fear, grabbing them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, every other time, the word of the Lord was well known in these ancient of times. But all of the ancient Jewish writings and all of the ancient Christian writings say that when Messiah is come, to the spirit it will appear as the thousand-year reign of health and beauty and happiness in the days of Messiah. A thousand years, by the way, is simply a number that was great. It could be 2,000 or 5,000. But to the world, it will always appear as something else. It's called, remember there were 10 great famines in Scripture that took place, that were worldwide. Then there's the 11th that's prophesied in all of the ancient writings, and it's the famine of Messiah. No, we're going to Amos. Oh. Amos. Let's go back to Amos.
And the famine of the Messiah is the word.
Huh?
The famine of the Messiah is the word.
Right. Let's go to Amos 8. Is anybody understanding me?
I do. This thing about no new thing. I mean,
And now I realize that I understand the book of Ecclesiastes. I know what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. It's about the two things that man can see but won't. But what man can see is there's no new thing under the sun.
And that which has been is now, that which is to be has already been.
And all men and all beasts are headed to the same thing, which is death. And there's no discharge in that war.
Right.
There's nothing new that you can do. There's nothing you can create. And you are going to the grave.
Let me say this without apology. 99% of the stuff that I teach, I've never heard from anyone. I've never read it in a book. I've never seen it or heard it from a teacher. It's like, it's really neat. I mean.
So you've understood it by reading ancient scripture?
No, I didn't learn it. I didn't learn it then. I understood it from that moment in Revelation when it's 1972. I mean, I saw it. As I said, I could have been gone 1,000 years because I had left time. And nothing I've learned since then, or nothing since then. But everything I say appears to be new to the world. I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but I have never seen the stuff we study.
Even Sherry was saying one day that she's listening to the old tapes, and it's still the same message.
Yeah.
Oh, years ago. Well, what you're saying is that revelation that you had is that you saw Christ, and Christ is all-encompassing.
Right.
So there was nothing.
There's nothing new. All I did in all those years of study was, you know.
Trying to find
loophole. Well, yeah, part of it was trying to find a loophole. But the other part was, my God, could this be true? It was like an awe thing.
Yeah.
My God, could this really be true?
It's like,
could it really be finished?
Too good. Yeah, it's like trying to understand what you already know.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like you know, the things that you say and the things that I see because of what you say are not. It's not like seeing some new thing. It's having a bunch of stuff ripped away to look back and see that which existed before
time.
It's like, well, that's what that means.
That's what I want to say, but I want to say it in a different way. I want to say, I said, I have absolutely no pride of authorship. Or pride of, I mean, one of the guys that some of you met, who Harry has a lot of distaste for, is a guy named Jeff Sterling. And Jeff is a brilliant guy, he's one of the wealthiest men in the world.
Is he the attractive one?
Huh? No. He's the one that owns
two
Canadian television networks.
Anyway,
he was just, he was more than amazed. He was destroyed when he found out that I wasn't number one recruiting people. And number two, that I'd split the groups up so that the other Bible studies would be teaching without me having anything to do with it.
Why did that bother?
Because he wanted to encompass the truth.
Right. I understand.
He wanted to make it something. He wanted to contain it and make it something that would be something that he thought would benefit me, but which in his mind would really benefited him. He wanted to take all this words, and he had grand ideas of producing all these television specials, and you know, on and on and on. And he was rich enough to do it, but I couldn't. It didn't work. It didn't come to pass because he was trying to contain the truth instead of letting it be a river or a flowing. Or he was trying to have. This sounds weird, but you'd have to know him to understand this. It won't sound weird to one or two of you, but he wanted to have pride of authorship in me. In other words,
this is my boy Ollie.
Yeah.
Which is one of the reasons I dislike him, because that's exactly what I used to think.
Glad you used to think that.
Yesterday.
That's what I used to think.
But my point is this, it's an incredibly freeing thing not to have any concern for authorship or concerned about writing it down. I mean, you understand I didn't let anybody tape for years and years and years?
I guess that makes sense why you said in the past where if Paul was here today and if he knew what people were saying.
Oh, he'd die.
With his writings, it would just like...
He'd blow up, yeah.
I think the only thing Paul would care about would be to see if there was one person who, I mean, his letters were people. And his charge was to those people was to create, was to reproduce. Yeah. And I think the only thing that he would look for would be to see, did that seed come down through those generations to this point in time?
And it did, because we know that wherever there is suffering in the world, wherever there is pain, wherever there is institutionalized suffering, in fact, the gospel is preached. Whether it's in the caves of China or, you know, in some of the really bad places in South America. I mean, there's a kinship. I don't know anybody in America that preaches it, but that's...
This may sound stupid. I haven't said this out loud. I was thinking the other day that if you were going to have to deal with human beings, which after 60 or 70 or 80 years die, and with all the problems and shortcomings, and then all the vagaries of time and space and all that, and if you had to travel through time, and if you had to get a being and a message through 4,000, 6,000, 8,000 years of time, how would you do it? The only way to do it is with a seed.
That's right. That's why he has perfect faith.
Yeah. And the seed at the beginning and the seed at the end is exactly the same. It's been carried by these little pieces of flesh through the centuries,
amen.
But it's the seed, and it's the perfect solution. It's incredible. It's incredible.
Amos 8, verse 1.
I keep finding myself saying, well, so that's what was meant by that, you know, or, you know, things that heard but not absorbed or, you know, or whatever. And sometimes I get frustrated because you'll say something and it had such impact on me at the time. And then by the time I get home, I can't remember it. But then sometimes when, like, a need will come up, it will come back and it'll be like, where did that come from? So it's like Barbara was saying, if you try to capture it, you can, but if you don't, you will.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that, I don't, you know, I've never tried to memorize scripture or anything like that, or, and it's like, faith really says this incredible thing. Faith says, I don't have to learn anything. Faith says, I have to destroy idols, but idols are simply the act of unlearning. I have to, and as Jeremiah said, how long ere you return to innocence, i.e. back to where you don't judge for yourself good and evil.
I'm reminded of Job, who said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but and now, sort of parenthetically, but it didn't really mean that much, but now mine eye seeth.
Amen.
He just said, I just didn't make any sense, did I? What he was just saying about seeing it there, you were talking earlier about living in a vortex. Under the wings of the cherubim, there is a vortex. And that's why if you touch the ground, that's where he's destroyed. So this just, it's just like a bolt of lightning, because all of the positive ions to the point of saturation when it has to explode.
That's release. Do you understand that?
His fingers making it up.
I
don't understand it.
Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. That was 760 B.C. That was said. Now, and the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence. In other words, there won't even be lamentation for the dead or grieving for the dead.
Why a basket of summer fruit? That sounds like a good vision.
Summer fruit rots like no business.
Yeah, summer fruit is just boom, rot, boom, rot. It means rotten fruit.
Oh, it's like one nanosecond away from becoming a basket of booze.
Yeah.
I mean, apples will keep. They're litter,
okay.
Technically.
The next thing is...
Hear this.
Like melons and stuff.
Hear this. Now it defines what the summer fruit is. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Now, I don't feel like going through every one of these, but I promise you, every one of you is guilty of these, the things that we just read there. That we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell refuse of the wheat. Now, what they're talking about, what's happening here spiritually, is to buy the poor for silver means that you use another person that's in need for your own redemption. You understand that?
You can't do that on the Sabbath, so let's hurry up and get the Sabbath over.
Right. Like if I preached because I thought you really needed it or it was really the right thing to do, then what I would be doing is I would be gaining redemption from you. And that's why people, when they preach, they start worrying about how many people hear, how many people come to hear them. And then they begin to count score, and how many new converts do we have in this week? And it's because they have to keep score of their redemption, because their redemption is the people. They are preaching for silver. You understand that?
And it's their preaching when it's good, and it's God's hand when nobody shows up.
Yeah, I mean it is meaningless, because the only reason I preach is because I believe. I can't do anything else. I mean, it's as natural to me as breathing. If I preach to try to get converts, this is really a stupid place to be. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? Shall it not rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt? By the way, you know why John the Baptist went to the River Jordan to baptize?
Instead
of some river.
I thought that was where they did it. I thought that was the right place to do it if you were in Jerusalem.
He did it for one reason. They baptized at the same point that the ancients entered Israel. And so it was the regeneration, the baptism of repentance, to get into the promise and type. Understand?
When the fathers came in, though, didn't they come over dry shod?
Yeah, but that's because...
But they were baptized when they went through the Red Sea, even though the water came back. And they were baptized when they went through the Jordan, even though the water went back.
You got to read that story because of what happened when the waters came over. Okay? I don't want to get into that.
No, I
don't. And it shall come to pass in that day, what is that day? That day is the day of Messiah. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I'll darken the earth in the clear day. And that's what happened. That prophecy was fulfilled on the beginning of the day of Messiah. The sun darkened. Okay?
At his crucifixion? That was the beginning of the day when he left.
Beginning of the day, meaning that was the start of evening. The Jewish day always started at evening. And so we're still in the day. It's not yet morning yet.
Yeah,
the night has come. No man can work. It was not the morning. It was only the Christ's appearance was as the stars at night. I mean, in other words, he didn't appear in his fullness. He appeared in points of light. How about that? And he's revealing his mystery in the same way the stars reveal it at night.
Is that what the new moon's about?
The new moon is repeated every day, every month, because the new moon is where there's absolutely no revelation, and yet you continue, and the full moon is when he's in his fullness, and you continue. That's why the celebration of the new moon, the Jews never celebrated the full moon. All pagans celebrated the full moon. Jews celebrated the new moon, when there was no light of the moon. Verse 10, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. In other words, from God's standpoint, he mourned his son, his only son. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. That's what happens. How many thousand billion Bibles are printed? Nobody understands. Because they look at it and they see a mirror, just like the way they look at everything else. They come up with 1,000 private interpretations. There's enough there's as many interpretations as there are people who have any kind of an argument. Well, how do you know what I'm teaching you is an interpretation? Oh, it's an Oli's interpretation. Well, you better find out for yourself. The only way I know to test it is time. What we are teaching here is the same thing that was taught in the Ancient of Ancients. It's the same thing that was taught of Christ. It was the same thing that was taught in the first century.
That verse we just read about running to and fro seeking the word of the Lord and not finding it. As you read that in a flash, I saw how God took me brought me here, and how I could still be out there running from this place and that.
Conference to conference, from church to church,
from
book to book, from tape to tape.
Wrong, and knowing there's a God, and knowing that I believe, but not finding any place to rest. Just a flash that came to be so fortunate as to not be running to and fro and from or to the east and not.
Remember that the crossfire spot there's about that has there's a famine in your land, but not of bread. It is a famine of hearing the true word of the Lord. Yet you say, I am with you, but lo, I am not. For I've long since fled the staleness and hypocrisy of your structures, and like the wind I blew past your ways and your systems. For I will not be bound by the ways of the fallen creature. Learn from this and become wise in the wisdom from above.
It's a biggie. Either Messiah is come, and every desire that you could possibly have is fulfilled in you now, tonight, this minute, this second. If there's any appearance of need or the appearance of something that's uncomfortable, all it is the chastisement of the Lord bringing you into the fullness of His presence. So you rest in it. There's never any judgments, never any accusation, never any murmuring. There's only peace and the absence of againstness. And as you're anchored in that position, then transformation takes place. Now, remember I said the temple, the time of Christ, took 46 years to build. It would cost at the minimum $8 billion, maybe a lot more than that, to finish by today. Today's if they could. I doubt if they could by architectural standards. It had 144,000 priests were assigned to the temple that did the 24 courses of the priesthood, from the sacrifices to the lighting the fires to the getting of wood to on and on and on. And in all of that large temple, there was no bench or chair. There was no place to sit down, because their work was never done. And that's why it's so vital, as we, you know, as we've seen, as we read last time, that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He sat down because His work is finished. And then we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. We sat down and sit down because we know we're at rest. Even in the midst of every devil of hell coming at you, or every sickness, or every pain, or every curse, nothing can touch you. Nothing can take you out of the rest. Nothing can hurt you. It's impossible for you to have a need. And that's the meaning of the gospel. That's the meaning of Messiah is come. He sat down, and we are seated with Him. There's nothing left except to stand still, wait on Him, see Him. And as you wait, you create the vacuum. You create the harmonic convergence point of the universe. First it's one, and then it's two, and then it's three, and then it goes up to, I believe, 120. When there's 120, it's over. Because the heavenly, the New Jerusalem from above, is joined. The body, the mother above, is joined to the mother below.
Is it the lightning now?
The lightning is only the precursor. Every once in a while it goes pshew, pshew. By one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And by one offering He has sanctified you. So you're sanctified, you're perfected. Because you're sanctified. You're sanctified because He is sanctified. You're perfected because He is perfected. The lies of the mind are now seen for what they are, lies. The lies of your Sanhedrin in this temple can now be fired. You sort of wish you could fire them all, mass, boom, layoff. But it doesn't work that way. God makes it so you only have to fire them, you have to fire them one at a time, then all suckers. Another one sneaks back up in there.
And was the unemployment.
Yeah. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, and you're no more concerned with will worship.
I just kind of wonder, when you're talking about all these priests working, what would have happened if one of them sat down? Or if one of them pulled a bench in?
He would have been stoned for blasphemy.
No pressure there.
It's like, you know, you want to hear pressure? God tells you when you're a little kid you're going to be a prophet. Parents name you some name that means prophet. So all your life you're faced with this deal. It says, if you ever say anything that doesn't come to pass exactly as you said it, you are killed, your writings are destroyed, your wife and children are killed, your family is killed, and the record of your existence is wiped off the face of the earth forever.
Or worse yet, your mother tells you you're Messiah.
But she forgot about that after the first couple years.
Somebody told
her. No, this is no God. This is just
somebody told her. Elizabeth or somebody told her.
What was the guy's name that...
When he dies, Methuselah, that's what it means. The word Methuselah means when you die, the end is. Do you have a clearer picture of what Messiah is, who he is, what it means for him to have sat down, and what it means for him to say, you are seated with him? It's a big deal. Messiah is really a big deal. It's not like a moral option.
Here's the takeaway. Messiah is
big deal.
What is there like after Messiah?
Yeah, that's like asking, like, what is there after infinity? Or what or the end? Or what was there at before the beginning?
What is there other than?
I love those idiotic questions. Any questions, any comments, anything?